I could tell you something. A burden that a lot of preachers have, that they have in their heart, is helping people that are newer in the faith actually kind of grow in their faith and mature in their faith. I believe we need spiritual veterans like Jim Meisch and his wife and others that are willing to help disciple and mentor those that are spiritually young. Now, nobody felt that burden more than the greatest church planter and missionary that ever lived, the Apostle Paul, because he knew that the mission of the church is to make and grow disciples of Jesus, and not just to have people receive Jesus, but for people to mature in Jesus. And no one could ever say on that regard that Paul had a small goal. Look what he said in the first chapter of Colossians. He said, he, that's Jesus, by the way, he is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. So you can hear that passion that he has. By the way, we're going to be in the book of Colossians for several weeks, so just have that little bookmark in there, because we're going to study through this for a while. Paul says, I'm asking Jesus every day for more power, for more energy, to bring people to maturity in Christ. Another version says, I want to bring each one into God's presence as a mature person in Christ. You see, Paul could never settle for a nursery full of baby Christians. Paul's goal was not just to bring people to Christ. He wanted to bring people to maturity in Christ. He didn't want just people to get into Christ. He wanted to get the life of Christ into people. In fact, his passion for this was so strong, he wrote to the church in the city of Galatia and compared his passion to a woman in childbirth. Now, how would he know what that's like? I would like to use a lot of metaphors, I guess, as I preach, but I'm never going to say I feel like a woman having a baby. But that's what Paul did. He said, I'm like a woman in childbirth until Christ is formed in you. Let's get real for a second. Some are arguing that the greatest struggle in the church in America right now is a crisis in formation. And I would say the last several years have revealed that. Yes, there has been racial tension and political division, but those are just actually revealing a deeper problem, that followers of Jesus are not actually being formed into the image of Christ. They're being formed by other narratives. And that's why so many pastors want to quit. They get discouraged. I thought my preaching was forming people to see life through the eyes of Jesus. And what I realize is that even though my people are orthodox, they say all the right things about Jesus, they're actually formed by their favorite singer or their favorite podcaster or their news channel, or they're formed by their politics. And they just sprinkle Jesus on top of that. Paul would have none of that. You see, a lot of churches don't even expect formation. Their goal is, would you come a little? Would you give a little bit while you're here? Would you not sin so much? Are churches expecting people? Are churches calling people to radical transformation into the image of Jesus? Paul would make that call. This was what was read by ZJ at the very beginning of our worship service. Look at what he says in Colossians 2, verses 6 and 7. This is kind of our focus for this series. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in Him, rooted and built up in Him. Notice, I don't just want you to receive Christ. I want you to go deep with Christ. I want the life of Christ to be flowing through you. I want you to be rooted. So for these next several weeks, using this book, the book of Colossians, we're going to talk about what that actually looks like. What does it mean to be rooted in the mission of Christ, in the triumph of Christ, in the wisdom of Christ? Next week, in the supremacy of Christ. But today we're going to start with where we have to start, in the gospel of Christ. And before I read our text, I want to give you a little bit of background on the book of Colossians. There's a part of our world today that we, you and I, would call Turkey. Back then it was actually called Asia. And the largest city in that area was the city of Ephesus. And we know from the book of Acts that Paul spent over 2 years in that city teaching and preaching. Paul did not actually start the church in the city of Colossae. Actually, we don't even know if he ever went there, but a guy from that city named Epaphras came to Ephesus, met Paul, heard Paul, and he became a Christian. And he goes back to the city of Colossae and he starts a church. Well, before long, these new Christians that were meeting in the city of Colossae start to get troubled by some philosophies that they hear that are upsetting them. And Epaphras thinks, man, I'm way over my head in this. So he goes back to Ephesus to Paul. And Paul writes a letter to his spiritual grandchildren that you and I call the letter of Colossians. And what was this troubling philosophy that Paul is going to address in this book? Well, it's kind of hard to put your finger on it because it was several things. There was some intellectualism, there was some mysticism, there was some legalism, but the gist of all of it was this. These new Christians were hearing, you know what, Jesus is really good, but he's not enough. You need to add something to Jesus. And that's why Paul uses the word all over 30 times in the book of Colossians. His message over and over and over in the book is, Jesus is all you need. He is enough. By the way, that's what we believe. You can go to our church website and read our statement of faith, but I'll save you some time. We say, Jesus is enough. That's what we believe here at the Fort. And what we're going to do now for the next few weeks is we're just going to explore and affirm the allness of Jesus. And we're going to start with the gospel. And I'm going to read from chapter 1. I'm going to tell you right now what I'm going to read is a little bit lengthier text. And the devil, while I'm reading, is going to try to get you distracted. Don't let him win. Don't let him do that. This is God's word that I'm reading to you. It's inspired by the Holy Spirit. So you focus, you listen, and especially listen to what Paul says in this text about the gospel. Chapter 1, verse 1 says this. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people, the faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who was a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf and who told us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we've not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of His holy people in the kingdom of light. For He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Now skip down to verse 21. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now He has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in His sight, without blemish and free from accusation, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Now, I'm going to share with you three big alls about the gospel that Paul wrote and shared with us. And here's the first. Write it down. The gospel is all about grace. C.S. Lewis was asked to come and speak at a conference years ago to discuss what was particularly unique about the Christian faith. And he returned in response a note and penned these words: why do we even need to have a conference? It's easy. It's grace. It is grace that makes the Christian faith unique of all the religions of the world. Look at what Paul said. Since the day you heard and truly understood God's grace. I'm going to make a bold statement. I believe that almost every problem happening in churches or even in your own individual life have at their fundamental root a failure to understand the gospel, a failure to believe and go deep in the grace of God. That is why we're susceptible to other ideas. People always try to improve upon the gospel or add to the gospel. Listen, the gospel is not teaching you how you can find favor with God. The gospel is an invitation to allow God's favor to find you. I want you to look back at our text, because God got all the good verbs in our text. Look at verse 12. The Father who has qualified you. Who's qualified you? You didn't fix yourself up. You didn't get qualified by yourself for God. God qualified you. Look at the next verse, verse 13. He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness. I did not escape. I got rescued. Look at the same verse, latter part of that verse. Who has brought you into the kingdom of light. You didn't find it on your own. You did not swagger your way into the kingdom of God. You got carried in by the grace of God. Look at verse 22, the first part. He has reconciled you by Christ's physical body. Paul says, this is the gospel that you were taught from the start, that we didn't teach you how to obligate God or to make payments to God. God made all those payments. And I think it's very important to say this as well. One sign that a church is drifting is when a church starts getting away from what Jesus did on the cross. Now, we love teaching, we love the teaching of Jesus. We love the ethic of Jesus. But the Bible does not say that you are reconciled by the teaching of Jesus, or that you are reconciled by the ethic of Jesus. Paul says clearly, you are reconciled by His physical body when He died on a cross. And that is very important, that there's only one way for you and I to get right with God, and that bridge is splattered with the blood of His Son. And I know that that offends people. We want to believe that we're pretty good. And we're getting better. And we can improve ourselves. That is not what the Word of God teaches you and I. The gospel will always offend some. And Paul is offended if you try to change that message. Or if you think you can improve upon that message. Let grace be the message. The gospel is unimprovable. I'm going to date myself with this, but when I was young, the TV show that I liked to watch was called Happy Days. My favorite character was Arthur Fonzarelli. Every show, during the opening scenes, you would see the Fonz standing before a mirror, getting his comb out, and getting ready to comb, and he'd go, "Hey!" Because there was nothing he could improve upon, and he'd put his comb right back in his pocket. The gospel is like the Fonz. Nobody can fix it. We are rescued and brought into the kingdom because of the unfathomable grace of God. Paul said in Acts chapter 20, verse 24, "I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace." Church, that's where spiritual formation starts. And if you get this wrong, you will never actually mature in Jesus. It starts right here by letting your roots go down deep into the grace of God. And when you get grace, I promise you, grace will get you. That's the second really big all, that the gospel affects all of life. And the graphic for our series, by the way, a lot of these graphics I create, and I'm pretty darn proud of them. You need to tell me you like them. Just kidding. Well, in the series, you see roots. You never take pictures of roots. We never brag about the roots. But you don't get flowers without roots. You drive by an orchard, you like the apples. You love the fruit, but the fruit is only there because the roots go deep and they're good. And that's what's true in life with Christians as well. When you get your roots right into the gospel of Christ, then the life of Christ begins to produce in you a fruit that honors God Himself. Look at verse 6 again in Colossians 1. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit, growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. The gospel is dynamic. Wherever you go, it can bring change. But here's the problem. You and I, we don't really believe that. So we think we got to fix it. We think we have to improve it. We think we got to add something to it. And so you come to Christ and you have to have a system. You got to have some rules. You got to have some regulations. We just do not trust the power of the Holy Spirit alone to change. What Paul is going to say is that the only path to more holiness is more control by the Holy Spirit in your life. Look again at what he prays. And this is what you and I should pray for anyone who becomes a new Christian. Colossians 1, the latter part of verse 9. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. The gospel is going to affect all of life. And when we go deep into the grace of God, the Holy Spirit just starts to touch all of these different areas in our life. So we get over to chapter 3, and chapter 4 of the book of Colossians, and we're going to see what happens when the gospel actually starts taking root in our life. You stop using lustful language. You stop having sexual thoughts, and you stop becoming sexually impure, and you stop lusting in general. That's what he says. Filthy words stop coming out of your mouth when the gospel takes over. You're gonna stop getting mad about everything. You're never going to look at another person with prejudice. You're gonna forgive people that hurt you. It's gonna affect your marriage. It's gonna affect how you parent your children. It's gonna affect how you talk to people who don't know Jesus. Some of you have read books written by Lee Strobel, who's a well-known Christian apologist. You may not know that he was an atheist and an ardent one at that. He was a Yale-trained lawyer, award-winning journalist for the Chicago Tribune. He and his wife, Elizabeth, were actually at one point having very bad marriage problems. So his wife, Elizabeth, started going to a church in their town. She accepts Christ. She comes home and she tells him, and he's furious. And he sets out as a journalist to disprove Christianity. And he spends 2 years of his life doing so. That's commitment. He knows how to ask the tough questions as a journalist, as a researcher, an investigative journalist at that. And 2 years of research convinced him the evidence is real, and the evidence is strong. Jesus Christ really did come back from the dead. And so he became a Christian. And what was great was later, when their daughter, Allison, said to her mom, "Mom, I want to become a Christian too." "Why, honey?" "I want God to do for me what he did for Daddy." When a person is rooted in the gospel, it starts to change everything in your life. And it can change everybody. And that's the third big all, that the gospel is for all the world. Look at verse 6 again, the first part. The gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world. Look at verse 23, the latter part of that verse. "This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven." Now, honestly, I think that's a little bit of hyperbole by Paul there, but I think what he's saying to us is that we have not found a single people group in all of our travel that we think does not need to hear the gospel, and you never will. There is no ethnic community on earth that does not need the gospel. And that's a bold claim. That is a scandalous claim. Paul is saying that the gospel is absolute truth, therefore it is universal truth. It's true for everybody. They went into the world not because people didn't have religion, not because people didn't have their own ethical systems or their own ways to try to get to their gods. They went into all the world because they thought Jesus was absolute truth and everyone they met needs him. We do too. And when you get that, you don't look at any person or people group with contempt, but with compassion. D.A. Carson, a well-known theologian, said that he had a few days of vacation and he went with a friend to a beach resort to relax and unwind. They get there and the first day there's a whole horde of high school and college age kids on spring break and they're playing loud music, they're using foul language, they're drinking a lot of beer and engaging in some activities that would not be labeled PG. And he gets angry. "They're going to ruin my whole vacation." He looks over at his friend who was just staring at those students. And he softly said, "High school kids, what a mission field." When you get the gospel, it changes how you look at everybody. That's why the church needs to be intentional about trying to start disciple-making movements in parts of the world that are unreached, that have little access or even success with the gospel. That's why I like being able to hear from my buddy David Klinkskills. That's exactly what he's doing. You know, I think it can be discouraging when we get almost weekly reports from the secular media about how the church is in decline. The rise of nuns. Not talking about Catholic women wearing black stuff. Nuns is a demographic affiliation of people considered no religious affiliation whatsoever. And those things are true. Those things are discouraging. But let me remind you, they're only reporting about the church in the West. Primarily, frankly, the Caucasian church. Those numbers are not as true about people of color in the West. And they're certainly not true of the church around the world. I just need to remind you, the global church is thriving. It is exploding. 20 years ago, there were 200 more million Christians in North America than there were in Africa. Right now, currently, there are 300 million more Christians in Africa than in North America. There are over 100 million Christians in China, and they add 16,000 a day. The church is growing faster right now in the country of Iran than in any country in the world. In the last 15 years, more Muslims have come to Christ than in the previous 1,400 years. The global church is exploding, and it's a colorful church. It's a beautiful church. Right now, the largest churches in Europe are actually led by African pastors. And that's starting to happen in America. I don't know what it's going to look like in America for my great-grandchildren. But here's what I do know. God is sending missionaries from Ghana and Nigeria and Iran and China to America to reach our children. Because Jesus is still on the throne, and his church is just fine. Paul says in Romans 1, I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. He's saying the gospel is the only seed that you can plant anywhere in the world, and it will bear fruit. So you remember the story that Jesus tells about the sower. He goes out into his field and throws out the seed, and some of that seed falls on hard soil. Some of that seed falls on rocky soil, some on thorny soil, some on good soil. That's kind of the point. But a lot of people look at that story and they say, well, you know, the point of that story is you need to be very judicious about where you sow your seed. Well, that isn't the point. The point actually is the sower refused to be frugal with the seed. He scattered it everywhere. It fell on all kinds of soil. He sows all over the place. God sows extravagantly and relentlessly. God sows where it makes a whole lot of good sense to sow seed, and God sows where it makes no sense at all to sow seed. And God produces a harvest in places that seem impossible to you and I. That's how some of you got saved. It was just a few years ago that people would look at you and your life and think, there is no way that person could ever come to faith in Christ. But somebody sowed some seed, and the gospel took root, and it's strong, and it's powerful, and today you are saved because the Spirit grew up God's grace in you. The gospel is so good, sow it. One more story. The taller guy in that picture, his name is Tyler Boone. This happened back in the year 2019. Tyler is a runner. He kind of looks like a runner. He signed up for a 10-mile race. He's in good shape. He's a young guy. At mile 8, he goes into total cardiac arrest. Medical personnel said if they had waited to get him to a hospital, he would not have made it. But they didn't have to wait because the guy that's standing next to him in that picture was running right behind him in that race, and he is a registered nurse anesthetist. And he did CPR on Tyler and brought him back and saved his life. Now here's the cool thing. His name, Jesus Bueno. His name is Jesus is Good. Now Tyler, a believer, on his runner's bib had written in Sharpie, Jesus saves. Jesus saves was saved by Jesus is good. Jesus can save anyone, anywhere, anytime, from anything. Let your roots go deep into that truth, and it can change everything. In fact, most of all, it will change you. Stand up. I want to pray over you this morning. God, we thank you for the gospel. That through the death and resurrection of Jesus, we have been qualified, rescued, reconciled, and brought into the kingdom of light. God, increase our understanding of the gospel of grace. Increase our passion for the gospel of grace. Increase our desire to sow the gospel of grace. And we pray that we will see many, many more find and receive this good news and come to Jesus, who can save anybody, anywhere, anytime, of anything. We know that because he even saved us. Thank you, Jesus. We pray this in your name. Amen.